How are y'all doing? Good to see you. Good to see you. Good to see some new faces here this Sunday. Ernie, he's my friend. He was when I was in the world of structural design, he was my mentor. He taught me everything I knew about drawing. All in 30 minutes. Okay. Oh man, good to see him, and good to see the rest of you. Always good to see you guys. So we've been going through the book of Genesis. This has been a fun time for me because this really is the foundation of our faith. It's where it started, so we can learn so much. And it's taken us so long, 6 weeks, to get to the fourth chapter, okay? So we're moving slowly through this, but there's a lot in here. And if you understand what's happening, this is pivotal stuff. So we just finished up chapter 3, where we have the fall of man. We have Adam and Eve choosing that we're going to do it our way. We're not going to do it God's way. And that had massive consequences, right? Got them kicked out of the garden, okay? And trust me, that's not just them, okay? That had repercussions throughout history. And from there on, what was established was a sin nature in man that was not there before. And that's been passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation. And what you'll hear from the secular world a lot of times is that, you know, man's basically good, right? Man's basically good. You know, if you just gave them the things they need, then everything's going to be fine. But remember the Garden of Eden, right? They had everything that they needed, and the choices that they made were not fine. Okay, so this is where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 4, is man with this sin nature. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too are formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So what he's saying is before Christ came and transformed us, we were the same way. We were lost. This is our nature. There's a religion called humanism. And it relies on this concept that man is good. But over and over and over again, we see that when man gets in charge of things, it might start off really pretty, but it always turns into chaos, right? The only thing that can hold us together, the only thing that can hold that chaos back is God. Okay? The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything good that we experience in this world is God's hand in this world. He's holding a lot of evil back. Right? But if he would just give us over to our hearts, the world would not be a good place. So we find Adam and Eve finally stepping in to this new world. It says in Genesis chapter 4, "Now the man had relations," and we know what that means, right? Relations. That means they had sex. They got together for the first time. They figured this out on their own, right? "And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" Okay, so what is she saying here? Man-child. What is she referring to? She's like, think about this, ladies. Guys, remember, were you there when your child was born, maybe? And you saw what a miracle that was? This is the first one. You know, she's walking along. She gets fat one day, you know, and then she starts feeling these pains and things. And then all of a sudden, boom, pops out a child. Okay, so this is the first time this has happened. There's no expectation here of what this was going to be like. So for Eve, she's like, oh, I got a man child now. This is great. She's kind of surprised. But at the same time, we see this celebration. And I just want to say this may have been, and this is not, I don't want to make this as biblical scripture. This may have been her saying, okay, because in the garden, when they were kicked out, God said that he would send a man through her, through her seed, that was going to stomp on the head of the serpent, right? So we see this as kind of like a prophecy of Jesus one day. So for her, though, maybe when she had this child, she was holding that baby in her hand thinking, oh, wow, this is going to be the one that steps on Satan, that stomps out evil, right? But most of us know this story, and we know that what she was holding in her hand was Cain. And that's not exactly where he ended up. Okay, he doesn't end up with that story. But think about that. Think about the disappointment in her when she saw how that rolled out, how that came out. So next we see in Genesis 4, it says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So here comes another kid. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portion. And the Lord had regard for Abel, for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So here Cain is, and Abel, they're approaching God. And I don't know what tradition was established, because when we look at the Bible, we don't know how many kids they had between Cain and, you know, Abel, and then by the time we get to this point in this story. They were told to go be fruitful and multiply. So I'm sure they were having other babies, okay? Many babies, but some time had gone by. But here is Cain, the older brother. Anybody an older brother in here? Okay, we got some older brothers. Anybody a younger sibling? You know, okay, a younger sibling. You're always trying to outdo your older sibling, right? Well, let me tell you, in this story, this is the first time the younger sibling outdid the older sibling. And he did it in a big way. And I don't think that was his heart. His heart wasn't just, I'm going to be better than Cain. No. What was his heart? His heart was very simple. I have faith in God, and I want to please God. And what we see is that whatever Abel brought, this firstling of his flock, pleased God in a big way. And Cain also brought an offering. And again, we don't know what tradition was established to get them to this point of wanting to bring these offerings to God. But if you're going to worship God, most of the time you come open-handed. You come with something to offer him. And that's what they do. They come with something to offer him. And I want you to think about the contrast between these two people. Okay, you've got Cain, who did not please God with his offering, and you've got Abel. And we see that in the church today, don't we? There are people that come and they play church, but their heart is not right. Okay, they're not here for the right reasons. They're not here to worship God. Maybe they're here because of tradition. Maybe they're here because of their family. Maybe they're here because they have power in the church, or they feel respected in the church. This is the place where they feel really, you know, important. And we see that in Jesus' time, right? We got the Pharisees who were really playing religion. And this is the first time we see that in the Bible. We see Cain. How do I know that? People are like, well, you're really hard on Cain. You know, I mean, how do we know that his heart wasn't right? Well, let's go to Hebrews 11. Okay? It says, in verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So this is Hebrews telling us it was the faith that Abel brought that sacrifice with that pleased God. So Abel's sacrifice revealed his faith. What does that mean? That means there was something in that sacrifice that said, God, I have to depend on you now. Okay, and to me, when I look at this, and again, we don't know this for sure. Okay, but when I look at this, what do I see? I see he brought the firstlings of his flock. The first fruit. Okay? It wasn't the last, it wasn't the extra, it wasn't the leftover. You know, the first ones that were born to him of his flock, he goes and he offers those things to God. What if no more come? See, that was a statement of faith in God. It said, you know, I'm going to put you first, God, because I love you and I want to honor you. And Cain's sacrifice didn't display that. And it probably wasn't his first fruits. It probably wasn't his first crop. Maybe it was some of his leftovers. Again, it doesn't tell us exactly in the Bible. What it does tell us, though, it didn't take any faith for Cain to offer that sacrifice. It was not given in faith. Instead, it was given really probably to build himself up. I'm so good because I gave you all this grain, Lord. You know? Aren't you gonna shower your blessings on me now because I gave you all of this stuff? That's why Cain was there. And so many of us, and so many of us in this world as Christians, that's kind of why we do the Christian thing. But we need to make sure that when we're searching our hearts out, that we find faith there, that we're putting faith in God. And that we come here for the right reasons, to worship Him, to lift Him up, not us. For us not to be promoted, but for Him to be promoted. That's why Abel was there, and that's why he pleased God. Also, just this first fruits thing, I just want to talk about this for a second. Because this is the first time we really see this principle established. And it's all through the Bible. But I just want to read some scripture here that talks more about that. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Okay, so that your barns will be filled in plenty and your vats will overflow with new wines." In Leviticus 23, when they were going to go in and take new land, what does God say? It says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests." Why is God saying this? Because God wants us to depend on Him. That's why He wants our first fruits. He's like, if you bring this to me and you put me first, I will take care of you. That's the relationship that He wants with us. And you know, when you get into deeper concepts like tithing and giving to the church and things like that, that's why we do that. It's a way of worshiping God. It's not because God needs your money. It's because I want to worship God. And this is a way of worshiping God that is pleasing to Him. Because it's basically saying, God, I care and I love you more than I do the wealth and the things that you give me. And isn't that where that's the struggle that we're in this world, right? It's like, am I going to love the world or am I going to love God? And that's why he defines this order over and over and over again in the Bible. And a lot of preachers don't like to talk about this because they're like, oh, people don't like messages about giving. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm not going to rob you of that blessing. Amen. I have given and I've over and over and over and over and over again seen God take care of me. I have never been without because I gave. And it took me a while to get there. Okay, when I was younger, I was like, I give to all these other things, you know. But eventually I figured it out. And I don't want to rob you of that blessing and just skip around that truth because it's inconvenient. When you go through the Bible, you're going to see it over and over and over again. So as we go through the Bible, you're going to see it over and over and over again. It's not going to change. God tomorrow is not going to say, oh, I don't care. He wants your first. He wants your best. And when Abel brought that sacrifice, that's what he was bringing. Right? And that pleased God. It was an aroma that was sweet to him. Okay, and you can do that too in your life. But what's Cain's reaction? Because again, why is he there? He wants to be puffed up. Right? He sees his little brother getting all the accolades. He's like, what? What? You see my sacrifice? You know, his grain offering might have been huge. Who knows? We don't know that. He might have been very proud of his grain offering. Okay? But there was something wrong with it. It says in Genesis 4, it says, verse 5, it says, "So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. In our lives, we're going to face these situations where other people are getting things that we want. Other people are getting things that we desire. It can be people that are horrible people. It's like, well, I can't believe I didn't get that, or, you know, or I want that. And this is Cain in this situation. He's staying in this situation saying, well, I wanted that blessing. That should have come to me. And his action is anger. And we can have that action too when we don't get what we want. This is just jealousy, right? This is just plain, simple jealousy. And you can live your life there. You can just live your life in jealousy, looking around at all the stuff you don't got. But that is not going to get you closer to God. In fact, what is God's reaction? He's like, why are you angry? It's like, you shouldn't even be angry. That's what he's saying. We shouldn't be jealous at all. And he makes a very good point. If you do right, God's going to take care of you, right? That's all you got to do. But if you don't, this is God. He warns us. God just doesn't punish us because we mess up. He tells us, don't do this. And then when we mess up, that's when the punishment comes in, right? And then he sends his son to save us, right? This is God. This is the God that we serve. But here at Cain, in Cain's situation, he kind of gives Cain a warning. He's like, you're starting down this path of anger. And if you keep down this path of anger, it's going to lead to sin and bad things. Okay? Don't go there. And God tells us that all the time. Just like he told his mom and dad in the garden, right? If you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. He warned them. And then here he is with Cain again. He's saying, listen, stop being angry. This ain't about you. This is about what you do. If you do the right thing, if you honor me the right way, then you will also be blessed. But Cain isn't okay with that. He's too angry. Has your anger ever been like so hard that you can't even think straight?
Yes.
Y'all ever been there? Because you're so angry. It's like people tell you, you should do that. No, I'm too angry to do that. You know? But you love, don't you love just forgive your enemies. Oh, that's so super easy, right? Right? Because sometimes I'm really angry at my enemies. But this is what the Lord says. It's like your anger is going to get you in trouble. Hey, listen, we can be angry at sin. We can get angry at the devil. We can get angry at, you know, things that are not honoring God. We can be angry at those things, right? But we shouldn't be angry at people. And here we go. Cain is angry at two things. First of all, he's angry at God. That's a big problem. And I see a lot of people who are struggling with that. They're angry at God because God didn't do the things that they told him to do. They're like, well, you should have healed my friend, or, you know, you should have gotten me that promotion, or you should have, you know, I should be in that house, and if God really, you loved me, that's what I'd have. And they get angry at God, and they see the sin in the world, and they're like, oh, the world's so corrupt, it's, you know, I'm going to get angry at God and just stay there. And that was Cain. He was angry at God, but also he was angry at his brother, because he got something that he didn't get. Again, God warns him of an anger. He says, just don't go there, right? That's bad. In Psalms it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of a man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Right? So in other words, don't worry that these bad people are getting good stuff. Don't get angry over those stuff. Don't worry about that at all. Because if you start focusing on that, it's just going to lead you into evil. And you're going to be over there with them. So the people that you're criticizing for being evil, you're just going to become one of those people, right? It says, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they will inherit the land. Again, those who just trust God to provide, right? God's going to provide for you. God's going to provide for you. Can I say that again? God will provide for you. He is a good God, a loving God, and He would have provided for Cain right here in this moment. That's not the choice that God, that Cain made, is it? God desires that we master our feelings, not be mastered by them. He gave us these feelings because these feelings make life, you know, they make life good. I mean, again, there's a proper place for anger, isn't there? There's a proper place for love. There's a proper place for all these feelings that God gave us. He wanted us to be emotional beings, but He didn't want us to be slaves of our emotions. So when we feel like doing the wrong thing, God's saying, do the right thing. I've given you control over that. You're just choosing not to have control over it. Proverbs 16:32, it says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." So what's better than capturing a city? And that was a big thing, right? He who rules his spirit. In other words, I'm in charge of my spirit, my emotions, my feelings. I got that. I'm not going to let those things run me over and lead me into evil. But that is not Cain, is it? No, Cain is like, he just dives head on. He just lives in that anger, soaks it up. I'm just going to get more angry. Genesis 4:8 says, Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about, and told, that's almost like a conversation. They have a conversation, you know, so he kind of like, you know, starts talking. But then they're out in the field. It says, it came about when they were in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I mean, wow. What a change, right? From walking in the Garden of Eden with God to killing somebody, taking a life. The image of God that He put on us, ending that. You know, as sins go, that's a little bit bigger than eating an apple, right? But in reality, it's the same sin, isn't it? It's saying, I'm going to have my way, and I'm going to worship me and not God. I'm not going to listen to God. Exact same sin. Two very different outcomes. And this is where the reality of the fall sets in, and that is death. Sin leads to death every single time. Jude 1, it says, "But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So here we have God, or, you know, here we have it being said that people are following their own wisdom, but they really don't understand the reality of what's going on. It says, but these men revile the things which they don't understand. They don't get it. Cain didn't get it. God is the God of the universe. He is worthy of our worship. And we're nothing. He was born into his sin nature, and he didn't get it. He thought he was bigger than that. He thought he didn't need God. But he did. And that's why he ended in that situation. Just like Balaam, okay, who didn't listen to God. Great story. You know, the enemy of Israel comes to him and wants him to curse the Israelites, and at first he says, nah, I don't want to do that. And then they come back and they're like, hey, you know, they made a big procession, you know, built him up as this great person. They're like, you want to do this? He's like, no, probably not. And then they come and offer him some riches, right? And eventually he gives in. And Israel's cursed. Same thing with Korah. Korah goes to Moses. Says, hey, I want to be in charge. Moses is like, oh man, don't say that. He's like, oh no, don't say that. So they arrange a little test between Korah and Moses. Everybody who was following Korah falls into the ground, right? They get sucked up by the ground because they weren't listening to God. Same sin. And when you fall into that sin, you're going the way of Cain. And that's not to say that Abel was perfect, okay? Abel was also born into sin nature. Okay, he had sinned at some point in his life. It says that in the Bible. All have sinned. There's one person that's righteous. That's Jesus Christ. Right? So it wasn't some supernatural ability that he had to do the right thing. It was just his faith in his heart for God. It's his love for God that allowed him to do that. So Genesis 4, 9, it says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" Again, we think we can hide things from God, and we can't, okay? Okay, what was his response to God approaching him with this bad thing he had done? He's gonna lie, okay? Nah, I don't know. I have no idea where he is. Okay, so instead of repenting, instead of doing the right thing, what does he do? He just buries himself deeper and deeper into the sin. And that's what sin does to us, doesn't it? You start small, and the more you follow that path, the more you go down that path without repentance, the deeper and deeper and deeper you get until you're so far in it, you're lost. And we find we just stop and we realize, oh, how did I get here? Well, how did he get to the point where he's going to kill his brother? Started with anger, didn't it? Jealousy, anger. So what is true repentance? It says in Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." So they hear the message of the gospel. "They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So they ask him, "What do we do to be saved?" And his first answer to that was what? Repent. Cain didn't repent when he was approached by God. I mean, he didn't repent to God. I mean, like, straight up, God's in his face, you know? Like, I mean, he knew God in a way that we don't. And he still refused to repent. 2 Corinthians, verse 9, it says, "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." So what he's saying there is very simple, is that there's a repentance that God wills, and then there's a repentance that sometimes we can have that has nothing to do with what God wills. So I can have remorse that something happened to me. In other words, you know, I hate the fact that, you know, I lost something because of something that I did. That's remorse. But repentance, God-willing repentance, causes change. That sorrow that is in your soul means that you stop doing that evil and that you start turning to God. That is the repentance that God wants. We don't see that in Adam, because true repentance has the power to break the cycle of sin. At that moment, Cain had an option. He had a choice. Just like Adam and Eve did, just like his parents did. Are you going to break the cycle of sin today in your life? And listen, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, there's going to be times where he wells up and he says, you know, you're messing up. And you have the option of what to do with that voice. God's given you a choice. You can either bury that and just be like, I'm just going to keep going because I like doing what I'm doing. Or you can truly repent and stop that cycle. And remember, what happens when you sin? It leads to death. There's some death that's going to happen in your life because of the things that we do. So God's response is, now you are cursed from the ground. Which has, this is in Genesis 4:11. Which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and you from your face, and I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So here we have remorse, right? But not repentance. Not true repentance. Not the kind of repentance God wants from us. This is not the kind of repentance that's going to change. It's just like, I want to get out of my penalty here. Wait a minute, it's too much. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So his penance is to walk through this new earth with a mark of God, basically saying, don't touch this guy, don't kill this guy, but remember what he did. Because he murdered a man, a righteous man, right? Who, by faith, had given this righteous offering. That's what his anger was against. Think about that. And this is going to have consequences for Cain. In all Cain's life, what we see is we see the same attitude. We never see repentance in Cain. All through his life, he's doing the same thing over and over again. He keeps trying to build himself up. He keeps trying to build his kingdom up. He keeps trying, you know, those are the things that care about him. He never comes back to God and says, God, I really love you. I'm sorry, I really messed up. He never does that. He's just angry. He's angry at God. He's angry because of he's got a mark on his head or wherever it was, right? He's just carrying around that anger and it's driving him. And let me tell you, that is a waterfall that falls down generation after generation in Cain's life. So let's look at what happens to Cain's generations after him. It says in Genesis 4:16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And this is not the Enoch that got taken to heaven. This is a whole different Enoch, okay? And he built a city, and he called the name of the city Enoch. He named it after his son, right? His seed, right? After the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mehuyah, and Mehuyah became the father of Methusheah, and Meshael, sorry, I got it, Methusheel, okay, became the father of Lamech, and Lamech, this is where it gets good, okay? There's a reason God mentions people in the Bible, so he brings us down to this guy named Lamech, right? Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Silla. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, which was just very slightly different. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Silla, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So that's kind of where he's going. But we learn from that passage that this guy, Lamech, took two wives for himself. Now that was against the command of God. Okay, this is the first time we see this marrying multiple people. Okay, and why did he marry multiple people? Because he was trying to bring glory to who? Himself. Let me do it my way. Hey, I like that girl, right? She's beautiful. His first wife's name is Beautiful, right? His second wife is Shade, right? And that's probably because she had this, you know, black hair or something like that. But he wanted both of them and he took them. And that's not what God said. God said, you're going to unite with one person and become one. So here we have this first instance of a rebellion in marriage and the marriage structure. And we see that in our culture today. We keep rebelling against that structure, don't we? It's supposed to be between a man and a woman. They come together, they unite to become one. And they're supposed to be united for the rest of their life, loving each other and taking care of each other. And what do we see instead? We see people, you know, men marrying men. We see men marrying women. We see people taking sex and saying, I don't even like the sex God gave me, and changing that, right? We see divorce all over the place, rampant. This was not God's original intent. But through Cain, we see this curse start filtering down, and we see Lamech decide for himself what he's going to do in marriage. And Genesis 4 says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Silla, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. In other words, he's like, you're the wives of Lamech. Right? Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, and a boy for striking me. So he's sitting here bragging about killing people. Because you did something wrong to me, I killed you. And then get this, in verse 24, in Genesis 4, it says, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What is he saying there? Who was going to avenge Cain? God. What is he saying? I'm stronger, more wrathful than even God. This is the generational curse that filters through Cain's bloodline. Because Cain never repented. He just passed it along. He just passed his sin along. He could have stopped it. He could have cut it off, but he didn't. And Lamech, you see the worst of sinners. This person who claims, I'm better than God, I'm more powerful than God. And then he passes it on to his children. Cain's attitude towards God was passed to his children and his children and his children and his children. And then when we finally get to Noah, we see a whole world that is corrupt and ridiculous. Right? To the point where God wants to destroy it. We're not there yet. Okay, but what happens in Genesis 4? Because the person that was going to defeat the serpent was not going to come through Cain, was it? He lost that right. So in Genesis 4:25 says, Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth, to him also was a son born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So it wasn't through Cain that Christ was going to come. It was through Seth. Okay, this is a new line started. And what's differentiating them? Seth is calling on what? The name of the Lord. That's what we see here. And then that legacy is passed down, and then passed down, and then passed down, and then we get to Jesus. How awesome is that? How amazing is that? That at some point, someone decided, I'm going to call on God. So we're just going to end with this verse. It says in 1 John 3, for this is the message which I have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Okay, so that's the choice that we have. It really is this world versus God. Am I going to submit to God, or am I going to submit to this world? Cain loved the world. He loved himself. That's what he did with his life. And because of that, his generations were cursed, eventually destroyed. In the flood, it was destroyed, it was gone. But through Seth, because he turned to God and he chose God's path, we see the greatest act of love in human history, don't we? Is God sending his son to die for us on the cross. So that's your challenge this week. Go that way. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for sending your son to die for us and giving us hope. Thank you that somewhere back in our lineage, someone turned to you and chose you. And I pray that in our daily life, We choose to worship you. We choose to put you first. We choose to honor you, not ourselves. And through that, please work through us to save people, to bring people into that knowledge so that they too can receive the life that you have promised us through Jesus Christ. Love you so much. I praise you. Thank you for each person in this room. Thank you for who they are, that you made them perfectly and wonderfully. And I pray that they make that decision to follow you and see the blessings that are going to come from that. In Jesus' precious name, ask and pray. Amen. Guys, if you have made a decision today to follow Christ, or even to rededicate yourself to Christ, please come during this next song. Come up here. We'd love to pray and talk with you. And also, if you're interested in joining the church, please come up here. We need members of this church. We got things to do, okay? And we need a strong membership that's going to come up and fill some of those gaps. Thank you guys so much.